And so living in the last days, this will go along with Proverbs chapter 30. And that's where we're going to be this week, Proverbs chapter number 30. And it's 30th chapter, 33 verses. And we'll not read all of that tonight, but we're going to start and read just a little bit of it here. And if you're not familiar with it, you will be by the end of the week, I hope. And there's a lot of good things in Proverbs chapter number 30. To me, it's one of the most interesting chapters in the Bible. And I've preached through it. I've studied it. I've taught from it several times. And every time I come back to it, I learn something else. And I feel like I don't know what I did know. You ever been like that? You thought you had a grasp on something, and you study it out, and then you go back and you look at it again, and boy, there's more there than you ever seen before, and you just think to yourself, what in the world am I missing? There's all kinds of good things in Proverbs chapter number 30. So it means more to me today than it did in 2003. That's about the first time I preached through the book of Proverbs. It was right around in there, 2003, 2004. And then I started reading a chapter a day out of the book of Proverbs probably in 90 or 91 every month. I'll read through the book of Proverbs. So I've read it a bunch of times over the past 20-plus years, and I know a lot of you have as well. And as I was studying about what I was going to say tonight, introductory-wise, I probably didn't really begin to see it as it is until March of 2010. That's where I preached through it here at Mount Lebanon. I have preached through the book of Proverbs, and the last time I preached through it was in 2010, March of 2010, and as I was preaching through this chapter, the Lord began to show me things as I was preaching that wasn't in my notes, and it just like it come to me. I'm not being mystical or anything like that, but you know how you can look at a puzzle, and you just can't figure it out, but then all of a sudden the pieces start to fall into place and it becomes easier. So that's how it is in the Bible sometimes. You can look at it, and you say, boy, I think this is what it means, and I think this is what it's talking about, but then a few things start to click together, and you say, wow, that's amazing. And so that's how the Word of God is. So Proverbs chapter 30, verse 1. It says, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. And we'll say a little bit more about that probably tomorrow night. But if you notice there in verse number 1, it says the prophecy. And that's the key to this understanding this chapter, is that it is a prophecy. It's what the Bible says, the prophecy. Now, this is interesting. If you had a modern version, it doesn't say a lot of them. I don't know. There's so many I don't read in the different. But if you have something other than a King James Bible, I guess that'd be a good way to put it. There's a real good chance that it won't even have the word prophecy in it. It'll say something else, oracle, or there's a few other words that they've substituted, so you would miss, really. You'd miss the key teaching of what Proverbs chapter number 30 is really all about. Now, usually when you think about prophecy, you think about Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the book of Revelation. Those are books in the Bible, the prophets. But this is a prophecy too. And so that's what it says, and that'll help us when we get started. If we just let the Bible interpret the Bible, it'll tell us what it means. And it shouldn't surprise us that in the book of Proverbs, there are multi-layered passages of Scripture. And what I mean by that, you have the initial obvious teaching, but then you look at types, numbers, compare it to prophecy, compare scripture to scripture, and you find it's there's more than one layer there. And the more you look at it, the deeper it is. And that's how Proverbs chapter 30 is. But Proverbs chapter 1, if you turn over there, we'll read a few verses. Proverbs chapter 1 sets a stage for getting into the book of Proverbs. And there's actually in the first 6 verses, there's 10 things that the book of Proverbs will teach you. Wisdom, verse number 2, wisdom, instruction, understanding, justice, judgment, equity in verse number 3. Verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. There's another thing the book of Proverbs will do for you, give you discretion. And that's knowing what is the absolute best choice to make. Because sometimes you come down and there's a couple of choices and both of them seem pretty good. Well, discretion is making the absolute best decision. And so it's good to have discretion. And verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Verse number 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So notice what he said in verse 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation. So we're talking about interpreting as well. The interpretation, the words of the wise, and their dark sayings. Now, dark sayings are not evil. You think about dark, you think about evil. But it's not evil. It's just some things are harder to understand. That's a dark saying. And so that's how chapter 30 is, Proverbs chapter 30. I would say would qualify as a dark saying. So when we see in Proverbs chapter 30 in verse number 1 the word prophecy, that ought to get our attention, because in the book of Proverbs, we've never seen that word before. It's the first time you have the word prophecy in the book of Proverbs. So it's not normal to have prophecy in the book of Proverbs. Not like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the book of Revelation. You wouldn't think anything about prophecy over there, or even other places in the Old Testament talking about prophecy. But here you see prophecy. Well, we hadn't seen that before. And so if we're reading through the book of Proverbs every month and you're familiar with the other chapters in the book, this is odd. And so it's different. So that ought to cause us to say, hey, that, I wouldn't say that doesn't fit there, but if we're reading it, studying it, we'd think to ourselves, it's not been in there before. So the prophecy. And once we see this as a prophecy, it opens up and you really can see what chapter 30 is talking about. And when I seen it the first time, I thought to myself, why hadn't I seen that before? Because it makes it so plain what it's actually talking about. And so, but on the other hand, you could read it for years like I did and not even notice that it said that. I mean, it's just that one word, the prophecy. Surrounded by these people we hadn't even ever heard of before. It's not like what this is Daniel said it, or Paul, or Moses. We've never heard of Agur, the son of Jacob. We've never heard of his friends, Ithiel and Ucal. So it'd be easy to just pass over that and not even really catch it. But there it says, the prophecy. Now, I'm going to give you a title. And I'm going to try to take this night by night by subject or under a different heading. But if I was going to give a title to Proverbs chapter number 30, and I know a lot of you take notes, I would say Proverbs chapter 30 is God's prophetic revelation to the last generation. This is God's prophetic revelation, because it's prophecy, to the last generation. And I really believe this particular chapter is directed to the last generation, which we're living in. We're living in the Laodicean church age. And if you look down in verses 11 through 14, here's something else that's unique about the book of Proverbs. And it's this four times we read about this particular generation. And it said, in verse 11, it says, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother." Verse 12, "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness." Verse 13, "There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up." Verse 14, "There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men." And so we see four times this phrase, "There is a generation." You do not find that anywhere else in the Bible, that phrase, "There is a generation." Now, we know that every generation from Adam forward, they've had people that's had some of these traits. You know, every generation has had, for example, verse 11, every generation has had children that would curse their father and not bless their mother. That we'd all agree with that. Every generation has had people, like in verse 12, that are pure in their own eyes and yet are not washed from their filthiness. They're religious but lost. But the Bible says that there is a generation. Not people that are like this generation, but there is a generation. There is a people that this is how they are. And that's the Laodicean. That is the last. If that's not a picture of the last days, the people in the last days, and I don't know what is. I mean, we could spend all week in these four verses and just point out example after example of not honoring parents, being religious but not saved. That's verse 12. Verse 13, being rebellious. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up, being full of pride. We have epidemic throughout our land. Verse 14, whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. So there's a generation that's the day and time in which we live. So this chapter is to this generation, or about this generation. I don't know if they'd listen, but it's about them. And I want to say something to begin with tonight about numbers. We're going to look at these numbers. This is really interesting to me. In chapter number 30, there's a lot of numbers in this chapter. And if you've ever studied numbers in the Bible, you know that numbers do have a meaning in the Bible. And I'll say this at the outset about numbers. If you study numbers in the Bible and you teach it to other people, there will always be somebody that says you take it too far, because that's not what you hear your normal Sunday school lesson about the numbers in the Bible. So you hear somebody, if you read a book and they talk about numbers, or you hear somebody teaching or preaching on numbers, it doesn't take very long till it goes, whew. Well, what do we say when somebody says something we don't understand? We say, "I don't know about that. That I don't know if that's right or not." So I'm not gonna, because you could go forever. You go forever just studying about the numbers in the Bible. But they're very there's a lot of numbers in chapter number 30, and numbers do have meanings in the Bible. Just a couple of examples about what the Bible says about numbers. Psalms 147 verse 4 says this, talking about the Lord. "He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names." Does anybody know how many stars there are in the universe? They've got the Hubble telescope. They've got all kinds of things searching, taking pictures, and it is so vast and so big. It's just astounding. The stars. Nobody knows that. There are billions and billions of stars. And we spend billions and trillions of dollars taking pictures of all the stars. Nobody knows how many stars there are, but the Bible says that He telleth the number of the stars. If you ask the Lord how many stars there were, He could tell exactly how many there were. And not only does He tell the number of the stars, He calleth them all by their names. You know, there's so many stars that there is somehow you can name a star after somebody. You can have a star registered. They can't come up with enough names. And it's probably a scam, but there is such a thing. And, hey, Brad, you all right? So nobody has any idea how many stars there are, but God has their name and their social security number. He knows every one of them. He has their number and He has their name. And so if God is so big that He knows the number of all the stars and He has a name for all the stars, then don't you think when God puts a number in the Bible that it's there on purpose? And it means something. And numbers in the Bible do mean something. Another example of that would be Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, where it says, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." The very hairs of your head are all numbered. And you know the standard joke when you read that verse. Some have more than others. Now, I could number Brother Jason's. But God knows. You know, to us, who cares? It's a bunch. How many hairs is on a person's head? A whole lot. A bunch of them. But God, of every person in the world, He knows the number of the hairs upon their head, and I guarantee He can even keep up with the ones that come off in the shower or brushing your hair in the morning. The Lord knows all these things. So numbers to us, we might say, scratch our head and say, boy, I don't know about that. But numbers to God, that's nothing. It's nothing. So if he numbered the stars and give them all a name, don't you think in His Word that everywhere there's a number in there, God has it there for a reason? Now, I may not know, but I do know there's a pattern in a lot of the numbers in the Bible, and we can say with certainty this is what this means. This is also the chapter over in verse number 5 that says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." So every word of God is pure. None of them are corrupted. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We've got the Word of God. And the Word of God has numbers, lots of numbers in it. And so numbers in the Bible do mean something. When you see them, they're there for a reason. Now, let me just point out the places in chapter number 30 that has numbers in it. There is verse number 7. We could count all kinds of things. There's five questions in verse number 4. We might get into some of these things later on, but just the numbers I'm talking about. In verse number 7, two things have I required of thee. See, there's T-W-O. That's two, 1, 2. And so that's the first number. Two in the Bible. Now, a lot of numbers have two meanings. If you're talking about the Lord and the number 2, then it stands for unity, it stands for testimony, and witnessing. The number 2 stands for a witness. The Lord sent out the disciples 2 by 2 to be a witness. And then in the Old Testament and the New Testament, let everything be established by two or three witnesses. So there's a pattern there. And now if Satan is involved and you find a number two, it's going to be division. He divides. He brings division in churches. He brings confusion into churches. He divides. God unifies. So there's the number two. And then in verse number 15, notice there, the horse leech hath two daughters. There's another number, the number two, crying, give, give. And then it said, there are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. So there's a number two, and a number three, and a number four in verse number 15. Then verse number 18, there be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. And there's this pattern in this chapter. Three things and four things. Three things and four things. Verse number 21, for three things in the earth, or for three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. So three and four. And verse 24, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. Now, this is different. The rest of them have three and four, and this just says four. When we get over there, we'll deal with that. But verse number 29, it said, there be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. And you can do this when you get home. I've already done it. But if you took all the numbers and added them up, you'd come up with the number 36. Which I'll say a little bit more about that later on. But if you take the 2 and the 3 and 4 in verse 15, and then the all those numbers that I mentioned, I'm not going to go back through them. But you just sit down and read and take some time. But four of these verses, now this is important, that four of these verses have three and four. And so there's a pattern there, this three and four together. They are verse 15, verse 18, verse 21, and verse number 29. For example, just read verse 29 again. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. So four of them, four verses have the three, four. And when you find three and four in the Scriptures, it always pictures God is finishing one thing and He's beginning another thing. And so we're talking about, this is a prophecy. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 1. The prophecy. This is dealing with prophecy. This is teaching. It's going to come down to, this is teaching about the Lord is finishing one thing. He's going to begin another thing. This is talking about the last generation. We need to keep that in our minds. God is going to finish one thing. God's going to begin another thing. Or you can think about it like this. When you find three and four in the Bible, God is closing one door and He's getting ready to open another door. When you find three and four in the Bible. And that's the message of Proverbs chapter number 30. Yes, there is a generation. And here I'm going to give you the message of chapter number 30. We're not going to wait all week to show you what this is talking about, because you'll get a greater blessing out of it if you just keep in mind the message of Proverbs chapter number 30 is, yes, there is a generation that is bad news. Chapter or verse 11, 12, 13, and 14. And then we'll get into these other things, but you come down to the very end. Verse number 31, it says, a greyhound and he goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. The message of Proverbs chapter number 30 is, yes, we're living in the last days. There's a lot of evil. There's a lot of bad things in the world. But the king is coming. And that'll help. That'll help us. We know these things are going to come in the earth. But the king is coming. Against whom there is no rising up. That's what this chapter is about. And so we're going to see these things. Let me give you some examples of 3 and 4 in the scriptures. Keep your place here, but look in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 3. And keep in mind this 3 and 4. And talking about numbers in the Bible. And even the chapters and even the verses. I believe God's in the arrangement of all of it. All the chapters, all the verses. Examples of 3 and 4 in the Bible. Okay, Genesis chapter 3. Verse number 24. I'm not going to go through all what's happened because everybody knows Adam and Eve sinned. They've fallen. The Lord comes. He clothes them with coats of skins. He makes the prophecy of the Messiah in chapter 3 and verse number 15. That's their hope. See, all hope's gone until the Lord made that promise. Because they messed up so bad, there's no hope for them. And verse 15 said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Until they sinned, they lived in Eden. They lived in paradise. Everything was perfect. They walked with the Lord in the garden, in the cool of the day. And they talked, and they fellowshiped together. But once they sinned, of course we know that broke all that. God came. He took clothes of animals, and he clothed them. But that did not put everything back the way it was. It says too far gone. So God's got to close one thing before he can start another thing. And the very last chapter in Genesis chapter number 3, or the very last verse in Genesis chapter 3, "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." That door was shut. And God drove them out, the Bible says. And put firearms there to keep them out. That's what a flaming sword would be. It would be a firearm, wouldn't it? So God used firearms before man ever knew what one was. But that wasn't the end. Chapter 4 begins a new chapter. So 3 and 4 in the Bible, 3 is closing, 4 is opening. Chapter 4 and verse number 1. "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord." So the Lord promised them in chapter 3 and verse number 15 that a deliverer would come, that a Messiah would come. And the only way a Messiah could come was he would have to be born into this world. That is all in chapter 3, verse 15. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Her seed. Her child. "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So they knew their only hope to get out of that mess that they got in was going to have to be through a child being born. So what do you have in chapter 4? You have childbirth, first thing. God's going to start another thing. Well, they didn't know it was going to take 2,000 years to get to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. They had hope in Cain. They had hope in Abel. So that's their hope. "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord." And so God promised to give a deliverer or a Messiah. Well, we know that Adam failed. He sinned. We know that Cain failed miserably. He was a rebel against God. So he's not the Messiah. Well, maybe Abel's the one. Maybe he'll be the one. Well, Cain got mad and killed Abel. We know that. So Adam failed. Cain, it's not him. Abel is dead. But in chapter number 4, if you look over at verse number 25, I think it's verse number 25, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Now, Seth, he's the fourth man born into this world. As far as what the Bible tells us, he's number four. Adam failed, Cain, Abel's out of the picture. That's three down. God's done with them three, but God's going to start something in Seth. Seth means the appointed one. And of course, he's in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are in the Bible, that's a good example of three and four. God finishes one thing, God starts another thing. There are four men in the Bible that begin a new race. Adam began the race. And then there's Noah. We all know about Noah. Everybody was wicked. God destroyed the earth and every living soul in it. And so Noah had a fresh start. Abraham was a fresh start. It's interesting, about 2,000 years, and there's about nine chapters in the Bible, but then God finds Abram, and he calls him, and it starts from there all the way to Calvary. Abram, Hebrew, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. God's going to take the Jews. He's going to make them a witness into all the earth. That's what they were supposed to do. They came many times and they said, God, we'll make a covenant with you. We will do what you tell us to do. And you know what they did? They failed miserably. So bad that they went off worshiping idols, carried away into the Babylonian captivity. I mean, they messed up terribly, terribly. So Adam fails, Noah fails, Abraham's race fails. You know who the next one? That's three. But the next one to come along, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's going to start a new race. Not a fleshly race, but a spiritual race. A man must be born again if he's going to see the kingdom of God. And if a person is born again, born of the Spirit, then in God's eyes, they're neither Jew nor Greek, but they're one in Christ Jesus. I believe it's Galatians chapter number 3 that talks about that. So, 3, God finishes something. 4, God starts something else. We meet Jesus Christ in the fourth book in the New Testament. Now, he's in Matthew. He's the King of the Jews. He is in Mark. We're going to study that in the fall. I notice that's our next series of lessons coming up. We're going to study the book of Mark. And in the book of Mark, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's God's servant. And in the book of Luke, he's the Son of Man. Matthew and Luke give his genealogy. And Luke gives the best picture of his birth that there is. We're going to do the Christmas story. We're going to read it out of the book of Luke. Luke gives the most vivid account of Calvary that there is. But when you come to the book of John, there's no genealogy. He's seen in the book of John, he's the divine one. He's God manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we see the divine one. We see in the book of John. So that's all interesting. It's no accident that the fourth word in the Bible is God. In the beginning, God. And it's no accident that the word God, big G. Now if you do this on a Bible computer, it doesn't recognize big G and little G. But old books that you read, and I guess they just counted like this. The word God at the big G is 4,444 times in the King James Bible. That's not an accident that it's like that. Number 4, Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, God saw that the light was good. and he divided the light from the darkness. Four is representative of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, three and four in the Bible, God finishes one thing, God starts another thing. And another example of that is Revelation chapter 3. And this might be the one that you would think of first. And I know everybody knows that in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation is the seven churches. And you come down to the last church, the one that Proverbs chapter 30 is talking about, that Laodicean church. And that's the last one. And chapter number 3, the church age closes out. The Lord Jesus, in verse number 20, he's standing outside that church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That's where we are in this day and time. A lot of churches don't even want the Lord. That would mess up their program. But you find that last church, the church age, God's getting ready to be done with that, chapter 4 and verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. People say, oh, the rapture, that's not in the Bible. What's that right there? John saw the rapture of the church. After he saw the church age, that's what it says. After this, I looked. A door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 15 says we're going to hear? We're going to hear the trump of God and the voice of an archangel. And they're going to say, come up hither. Come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So, Revelation chapter 1, 2, 3. God closes one thing. Chapter 4, he starts another thing. So Proverbs chapter 30, the message is yes, the world's a mess, but the king is coming. The king is coming. That ought to excite us. It looks dark. It looks bad. The generation out there, man, this is a wicked world we live in. I know, but the king is coming. That ought to encourage us. And then when you add 3 and 4 together, you get 7. And that's God's number of perfection. So when God does this next thing, then what he's doing, there's going to be a perfect world to live in. Isn't that going to be good? I remember years ago when we were in South Carolina, and we just lived there about 6 months. And we were at church on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, and somebody stood up and they testified, and they said, 1,000 years from now, I will. And I thought about that, really spoke to my heart. That, and I guess I hadn't really thought about it like that. But you know, God's people can really say, 1,000 years from now, I'm going to be. The world doesn't have any hope of that. The world's get it right now because we might not make it till tomorrow. But if I don't wake up in the morning, I'm still going to be alive 1,000 years from now. And 500 years from now and 100 years from now. Because if we believed upon Christ, we'll never die. So we have a hope of tomorrow. And we have a hope of a better day. And what God is doing through the ages, in every age that God deals with man, he is showing man that man cannot perfect it. Man just messes it up. If the Gentiles get in control, they mess it up. If the Jews are in control, and they were, kingdom of David, kingdom of Solomon, They messed it up. The Gentiles messed it up. Everybody's had a chance. The original world powers in the world were the descendants of Ham, the colored races, the dark. That's what Ham means. It means dark, colored. They had their shot. They messed it up. White people messed it up. Everybody's messed it up. God's going to come and do it right. And then nobody can say, well, if we'd just had a shot, we could have really done it right. No, they'd have messed it up too. Christ is going to come. He's going to set it right. And so we have the 3 and the 4. I think that's interesting. 3 and 4 is 7. That's complete. That's perfect. But we cannot forget in all of this that we've got an enemy. Now, if we add up all those numbers that are in chapter 30, you get 36. 36 is 6 times 6. Everybody knows 6 is the number of man. It's the number of Satan. It's the number of fallenness. 36 in the Bible is the number of the enemy. For example, Joshua chapter 7, when they went to invade Ai and they sin in the camp. They've already defeated Jericho. Now they're going to go whoop up on little old Ai. And they don't even send the whole army up there. There's no need to. I mean, they just won the battle of Jericho. But you know what happened? They went up there to fight at Ai, and those men came out and they fought, and the Bible said they slew 36 Israelites. 36. 36 in the Bible is the number of the enemy. Now, I went through. I like to count things, look at things. And you might say, well, you go too far, but you do your own counting and everything. And if God shows you something and you get a blessing out of it, well, just say praise the Lord. But I went through and I counted every word in every verse. And there's only one verse that has 36 words in it. And it is the verse that talks about the serpent. Who is our enemy anyway? It's the serpent. It's the devil. And it's verse number 19. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. And so that's who our enemy is. And so we go back to chapter verse number 1, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy. Now, this word prophecy, that's a fourth time you find this word in the Bible. Now there's prophesyings and prophets, but just the word prophecy. This is the fourth time you find the word prophecy in the whole Bible. Now if you think about the 3 and the 4, when you have 3, the end of 3, God's getting ready to close something. 4, he's getting ready to start something else. So that's significant that this is the fourth time. And I thought, well, what would the third time been? And we'll not go there for the sake of time, but it's Nehemiah chapter 6 is the third time you find the word prophecy in the Bible. And Nehemiah chapter 6, verse number 12, if you want to look it up when you get home, it was a false prophecy. See, Nehemiah and the people of God, they're down there, they're trying to build the wall back. And the enemies of the Lord come up, and they try to talk him out of it. And he's a false prophet. The man's name is Shimei. He gives a false prophecy by a false prophet, and it's concerning a meeting at the house of God. He says, you don't need to be doing this. The king thinks you're going to try to set yourself up as a king. He said, and we need to have a meeting in the house of God. That was the temple. Do you know when the Antichrist comes upon the scene, what he's going to do? He's going to go to the Jewish people. And he's going to have a meeting about the temple. And he's going to make a false covenant with them and promise that if they will just sign on to this covenant, that they can have peace. You say, When's that going to happen? I don't know when that's going to happen, but do you know today they're talking about peace? They want to have peace. They want to have. Why else would the Jewish people, look how many times they've been burnt and burnt and burnt. Oh, if you'll just give up some land, we'll sign a peace treaty. Well, they'll give up the land and it won't be long. It'll be right back like it was, bombing, killing, destroying. And if you lived in continual, you'd want to have peace too. So one of these days, they're going to sit down with the false prophet. They're going to believe a false lie concerning the temple of God. And that's I believe, in the works right now, trying to have peace over there. Well, they're not going to have peace until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. So the third time the word prophecy is mentioned in the Bible, it's talking about a false peace in the temple, a false prophecy in the temple. But the fourth time, see, God's going to finish one thing. He's going to start another thing. Yes, the world's a mess, and Israel's a mess, and the nations are a mess, but the king is coming. That's what this is about, and that's what we're going to study about this week, this prophecy in chapter number 1. Lies are everywhere. You can't believe nothing, but I'm glad we can believe the Word of God. I mean, you really can't. If you hear something on the news, before you go telling it as the gospel truth, just wait a few days. It'll change. You can't believe nothing. You don't know what the truth is. But God's word is the truth. And every word of God is pure. So He has given. He has given us this prophecy. And it's little known. I mean, you don't hear much about it. I've never heard it preached on. I've never heard very much at all about chapter number 30, but there it is, the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. And tomorrow night, I'm going to stop right there. It's 8 o'clock, and I know it gets stuffy and them seats are hard and everything, and I take that into consideration. But tomorrow night, what we're going to see is lessons from the lesser. You know, you can learn some things from people you've never heard anything about. And you got Agur and Jacob, and who are them people anyway? Some of the greatest things you'll ever learn is by people that nobody's never heard nothing about. And so that's what we're going to look at tomorrow night. Lessons from the lesser. And then we're going to also see, how to understand every prophecy, every scripture in the Bible. The key to that is right here in chapter number 30. If you want to study and be reading again, ahead. All right, I'm going to stop. It's stuffy in here just a little bit. This morning it was freezing. And tonight it's warm. I preached over at Smithport. Went over there every night last week, except Wednesday, and about froze to death. And Friday night, the night I preached, the air was messed up, and it was about, they said at the end it's 76 degrees. I think I lost a couple of pounds, though. I'd been trying to lose some weight. Boy, I tell you, it was hot. So I know how it is. All right, anybody got any questions or comments or anything? We'll try to start about 10 after 7, and we'll go to 8 or 5, 10 after, somewhere right around in there, because I know not everybody has children to wait on. And so that's what we'll try to do. I appreciate your good attention, and that's just the introduction to this. So study ahead and read and meditate on that this week, and the more you put into it, the more you'll get out of it. All right. Anybody got anything? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for letting us be here tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings you've given to us. Lord, we come asking that you would help us to just take some time and effort this week to get the Word of God in our heart and in our minds. Lord, may we, like the Bible says in Psalms 119, that that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, we need your help. And God, we ask for it right now and this week. Be with the teachers, be with the children. We pray, God, you'd help them as only you can. Keep us safe, watch over us. We pray, Lord, that lost souls might come to know you as their Savior this week, as the seed of the Word of God is planted in hearts. Lord, we pray for that. We pray, God, you give the increase. Lord, we come and we thank you for each other. We pray you'd be with us as we go and keep us safe. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name and amen.